to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
Offered up by mercy's hand,
we are embarking again here on Wednesday night of Hard Questions, Solid Answers. And one of the things that we are going to speak about tonight is on election and predestination. Now, some of you might be going, well, where does this come from? Doesn't everybody believe in election and predestination is in the Bible? Yes, it is. And there's different interpretations of where we get all this stuff from. Back in the 16th century, a really incredible, amazing, wonderful thing took place in the church, and it was called the Reformation. And what we need to understand is that the Reformation was never intended to break away from the church at that time, which would have been the Catholic Church. It's exactly that. It's the Reformation. It was to reform the Catholic doctrines that have kind of been put in place. And so there was never this intent of actually breaking away from the Catholic Church. The word Protestant actually comes from the word of those who protested. So Protestants, Protestant, is where that came from. We had many reformers at that time, wonderful godly men, and the men that I'm going to be talking about tonight are wonderful godly men. We just have a different understanding of things, but that does not make them nefarious or notorious or anything like that. And I love when we discuss issues like that, that I know that Satan likes to jump in there and wants us to be name-calling and all sorts of really, really silly things. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we're on the same team in the sense of Christ and Him crucified. We just have different understandings of what certain doctrines mean. But they are still certainly within the Christian camp. And so when I mention guys like Martin Luther, as well as John Wycliffe and John Huss and Zwingli and John Calvin and Knox and all these guys, they're all wonderful godly men that I look forward to speaking with in heaven. And so the Protestant movement in general, I would like to kind of encapsulate in this way. They believe in what I would call the five solos. The solos would be this way. They're five Latin phrases that kind of became the foundation of the Protestant movement. You have sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. And I am a big proponent of that. Unless you can tell me by the word of God where I err, I honestly don't care one whit of what you believe. Now, if you have the Word of God to back you up, certain scriptures, I want to hear everything that you have to say, okay? But it really comes down to scripture, scripture alone. Sola fide is faith alone. And what that means is scripture alone, faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. Solus Christos means through Christ alone. There is no salvation under any other name than the person of Jesus Christ. Sola gratia means by grace alone. It's by God's grace, Him sending down His Son. And solo Deo gloria, by glory to God alone. And so whatever endeavor we embark on, it should be to bring glory to the person of God and to the person of Jesus Christ. And so with the Reformation movement in full swing, there arrived a guy by the name of John Calvin. He was a French theologian, brilliant man. And he began to develop his doctrine. Augustine had a huge impact on this man. A lot of people would say that Calvinism really is Augustinianism. There could be some points to that. That's not what we're here to discuss here tonight. But Calvin developed certain understandings of total depravity when it comes to an understanding of predestination. Limited atonement, that atonement was only for the elect, it wasn't for the whole world, things like this. And so as these things began to develop, there had been some people in the Reform movement that began to break away from his theology. One of them was a man by name of Jacobus Arminius, which we get Arminian from. He was a Dutch theologian. He began to look at some of Calvin's doctrines and saying, and line up with Scripture and saying he doesn't necessarily agree with that. And so because of that, he came up with 5 points of Arminianism. A lot of people think that Arminianism was to counteract the 5 points of Calvinism. No, it was the other way around. He came up with his 5 points first, and his 5 points were: God from eternity's past determined to save all who believe in Jesus and to leave the incorrigible and unbelieving in sin and under wrath. His second one was: Christ died for an attained redemption and forgiveness of sins for all, but these benefits are effective only for those who believe in Christ. Man cannot think nor will do anything that is truly good, and that includes saving faith, but must be regenerated. His fourth point was that God's grace is absolutely essential for salvation, but that it may be resisted. The Calvinists would say no, and that's their irresistible grace, that once God draws you, you have to, you're being forced to be redeemed in the person of Jesus Christ. Those who are incorporated in Christ by true faith have power given through them through the assisting grace of the Holy Spirit, sufficient to bring them to saving faith. And so, in response to these 5 points of Arminianism, Calvinists came up with the 5 points of Calvinism. We get this acronym TULIP from it. It's called Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, Perseverance of the Saints. And so their understanding of total depravity is that man is dead in trespasses and sins and totally unable to save himself, even to the point where you cannot even desire to come to know the Lord. Unconditional election to them is a belief that in eternity past, God chose or elected certain people to obtain salvation. John Calvin went so far as to say this was double election or reprobation. He even said that it was a damnable doctrine, but he believed it nonetheless. He called it a terrible doctrine. Limited atonement: Jesus did not die for the sins of the entire world, but instead only died for the elect. Irresistible grace: the teaching that God will draw to himself those who he elected regardless of their rebellion against him. It is their belief that a man cannot resist the drawing of God to himself. Perseverance of the saints: eternal security. And so we're not going to go into each and every one of these. I actually do have a teaching where a 5 or 6 week teaching on why I'm not a Calvinist. And so that is going to be, that is on the website. So you can get that if you would like. What I want to go over tonight has to do specifically of how we view election, how we view predestination. Those seem to be buzzwords that trip us a lot of times. Well, what do you mean elect, that God has elected these people? What does that mean, predestined? He's predestined some to, what does that all mean? And I think the best way to go about that is obviously to go to the Word of God. I'm going to quote certain guys in the Calvinist movement, and I'm here to say that not everybody in the Calvinist movement believes exactly what these guys believe. But the guys that I'm quoting are the guys that pretty much had this understanding. One thing that I do want us to understand is that when it comes to Calvinism, this is also known as the Reformed movement. Reformed theology, those who are of the Reformed. These are kind of buzzwords for those in Calvinism. And so a lot of times we cringe when we hear, and he's a Reformed guy, and you kind of wonder what that means. It doesn't necessarily mean that he believes all 5 points of Calvinism, and it doesn't mean that they necessarily believe to the extreme of what some of this teaching that we're going to go over here tonight is all about. And so I just want us to caution with that, because you might have somebody going to a church and you find out, oh no, that's a Reformed church, and you're thinking the worst of the worst. Don't do that, okay? Because there are many variations of that, some very moderate, some very intense, and so we don't know exactly the direction they're coming from, but to know this, they are believers in the person of Jesus Christ. They're saved, okay? We might not like the belief system of how they believe God has done certain things, but they are certainly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so you understand, I have my camp, in a sense, of what I'm in. They might have their camp. And every single camp has complete lunatics in it, okay? And I'm not gonna quote the lunatic on their camp, okay? We have lunatics in our camp. And as much as I would like to kick them out of our camp, I don't have the authority to do so. Although I've prayed that God would give me that authority, he just has never chosen to do that. So I just want to read you really quick, and then I'll quote a few guys here. And these guys are not the enemy, okay? I'm just quoting you what they believe, all right? When it comes to the doctrine of election, the word elect is eklektos. It means chosen, is what it means. Basically means chosen. The word is used in the Word of God, as we'll see here in a moment. There are the elect. The Bible uses the term elect, chosen ones, over 25 times in the New Testament. So it is there. The Bible uses the elect in varied ways. The term is used for Israel in Isaiah 45:4. It's used of Christ himself as the Messiah in Isaiah 42:1. It's used of a particular lady in 2 John 1. It's used of the church in the book of Romans and Colossians. It's used of angels. It's used of the tribulation saints, Matthew 24. And so we see this term used time and time again, of meaning a select group of people, all right? It's used to speak of the nation of Israel, the Messiah himself. It's used for a particular person, a lady in the church, the church itself, and angels, and the tribulation saints. And so we do see and know that there are chosen ones. So the doctrine of election here, from a Calvinist point of view, would say this. The doctrine of election declares that God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain individuals from the fallen members of Adam's race to be the objects of his undeserved favor. These and these only he purposed to save. He chose to save some and exclude others. His eternal choice of particular sinners unto salvation was not based upon any foreseen act or response on the part of those selected, but was based solely on his own good pleasure and sovereign will. Thus, election was not determined by or conditioned upon anything that man would do, but resulted entirely upon God's self-determined purpose. So their understanding is that, yes, God does choose some to be saved, and he chooses others not to be saved. Calvinist J. Adams says, God has chosen some to be saved. The choice was unconditional. The choice was made entirely within God. The selection of some for eternal life was made on the basis or unrevealed factors known to God alone. He goes on to say, God has chosen some to be damned. The choice was unconditional. The choice was made entirely within God. The selection of some for eternal death was made on the basis of unrevealed factors known only to God. And that's in his book, Counseling and the Five Points of Calvinism. So, I do see in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. I want you to go to Romans 11. Because I think this is kind of important, and this is where I think a very important foundational truth is. So, Paul, in speaking about Israel's need for the gospel, says in chapter 11, verse 1, as he describes how important it is that Israel be saved, how much they need somebody to bring them the gospel and things like that, even though they have been blinded at this point, it says in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Romans, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. You should have that underlined, highlighted, when there are those who believe in replacement theology, which is part of the Reformed movement, actually believes that Israel has been replaced by the church. We will go over that. Maybe that's something we'll go over in a couple weeks. Replacement theology, what does that mean? And so that is certainly not true. God is not done with his people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So there's the context of what Paul is about to say here. Paul thinks, in a sense, well, he's addressing people who might think, in a sense, that all is lost for Israel. That's what Elijah thought. He thought, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one being faithful. And God says, Elijah, he says, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what he's saying is that, Elijah, you don't know everything that's going on. You think you're the only one. You're not. I have another 7,000. There's always a remnant that are being faithful to God. And so, and if by grace, and look what it says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, okay, remnant of faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There are faithful believers who are Jews. Paul, you're not the only one. There's also a remnant. According to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. So, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So, election is according to what? Grace. So let me ask you, what is God's grace? Or better yet, who is God's grace? There you go, Jesus. So I just want to be able to tie that together in the sense of when it comes to election, it is always and has always been according to God's grace. Okay? I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you might want to just jot this down if you're a note taker or whatever. But election is according to grace, all right? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace be multiplied. So in Peter's letter here, he is writing to the elect, the saints of God. How are they elect? According to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge is God knowing something before it happens. And you're the elect according to the grace of God, and the grace of God is the person of Jesus Christ. So what is it that God knows or knew beforehand about these people who are the elect? That he knew that they received the gift of his son Jesus Christ, which is the grace of God. This is why in John 1:17 it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and on. We have many other scriptures as well that talk about that grace is through the person of Jesus Christ. So, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. To the Calvinists, they define foreknowledge as foreordination or what he has decreed, put into place. A.W. Pink says, God foreknows what will be because he has decreed what shall be. Calvin himself said, God foreknew what the end of man was to be because he had so ordained by his decree. To know something in advance is not the same thing as predetermining something. Okay? And so foreknowledge does not mean predetermined. Foreordination and foreknowledge is not the same thing. Nowhere in Scripture does God's word say that God must decree all things in order to know all things. And do you see the difference there? There's a huge difference. I can know something without decreeing it to happen. To the Calvinist, there's no difference there. There is none of that. The reason he knows is because he's decreed it. He's already put it in play. He's written the play, and it has to be acted out this way. R.C. Sproul says, what all Calvinism leads to, if you believe what Calvinism believes, that foreknowledge means foreordination of God decreeing something to be. Now, understand where this leads. This leads to everything that man has ever done has been decreed by God, Sproul says. God wills all things to come to pass. God desired for man to fall into sin. I'm not accusing God of sinning. I am suggesting that God created sin. I just want you to know where this doctrine leads, is this belief system. R.C. Sproul is no little, you know, theological hack or anything like that. He's a brilliant theologian who has definitely taken on the mantle of this cause. He goes on to say, why does God save some? The only answer I can give to this question is that I don't know. I have no idea why God saves some, but not all. I know that he does not choose all to be saved. I just don't know why. Sproul continues, it was certainly loving of God to predestinate the salvation of his people, those the Bible calls the elect or chosen ones. It is the non-elect that are the problem. If some people are not elected unto salvation, then it would seem that God is not all that loving toward them. For them, it seems that it would have been more loving of God not to have allowed for them to be born. That may indeed be the case. And my thought of this understanding is that I can only see the hopelessness in it. I can't see the hope in it. I can only see the hopelessness that this position leads to. And so again, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the word foreknowledge here means exactly this, to know beforehand. That's what the Greek word means. It means to know beforehand. This does not mean that God makes it happen or he has decreed it. It just means that God knows beforehand. And it is this knowledge of what he knows beforehand that leads to those being the elect to be chosen. He knows something about them, and that's why he chooses them. And what do you think he knows about them that makes him choose them? He knows that they're going to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that they are going to receive the gift of the person of Jesus Christ. Receiving his gift of his son, this is what makes him choose you. And he knows this. He knows this. In Psalm 139:4 says, but there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. It speaks to the foreknowledge of God. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. In Isaiah 46:9-10, it says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 48:3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. This is God explaining that he knows everything. But just because he knows it doesn't necessarily mean that he decreed every little thing that has ever happened. Neither death nor even
life. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Dave continues the series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30 and then worship and the Word will begin at 6:45. please be sure to bring a side dish to share. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.